Most of us are really, really good at excuses. There's a lot of ways I could have gone with this opening introduction, and a lot of places I could have turned, but I like the one that I found. When a church attempted to eliminate all excuses for those from attending morning worship, here's what they put together. To make it possible for everyone to attend church this Sunday, we're going to have a special No Excuse Sunday, declared this particular body, this particular church, and here is what they then posted. Not sure they did this, though. Mattresses will be placed in the rear of the sanctuary for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. There will be a special section with lounge chairs next week for those who feel that our pews are too hard. Eye drops will be available for those staying up late the night before. We will have work helmets for those who say, you know, the roof could cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold. Fans for those who think it is too warm. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites that are present. We'll distribute stamp out church giving buttons for those that feel the church is always asking for money. One section of the church will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to see God in nature. Doctors and nurses will be in attendance for those who plan to be sick next Sunday. The sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. We will provide hearing aids for those who can't hear the preacher and cotton balls for those who think he speaks too loudly. Hope to see you at church next week at No Excuse Sunday. What do you think? Should we have one of those? Jesus tells a parable this morning about excuses. About those who refuse the offer of a great feast. Who in their right mind refuses a feast? Sadly, many do, and have, and will. Why? Because if Jesus is the door one must go through to get to God's great banquet hall, many will refuse with the most foolish and ridiculous excuses, choosing instead, when it really comes down to it, to be Lord of their own lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this day that your word would be before us, that it would be faithfully proclaimed, and your Holy Spirit, as you have promised, would move and work in such a way, Father, that we would be different. Father, we pray this day, have your way with us, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 14. First 24 verses that are there. Here we go. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him, sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you will give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. As we have just heard, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home there to have lunch on a Sabbath. Now, we've been running into these guys quite a bit lately, the Pharisees. Just who were they? Well, they were a religious group within Judaism that had developed into really the dominant expression of the Jewish faith by the time of Jesus. But they had been around almost for 200 years prior to him. They became prominent around 160 BC as a group of laymen. In other words, they weren't priests. They weren't of the Levitical line, but they were laymen who were concerned with what they observed to be the creeping culture of the Greeks and then later the Romans. Now, the term Pharisee means separatists, and that is who they were. They wished to separate themselves from the pagan culture that they felt and really was influencing Judaism. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like a good group to have started, a good group to be a part of. They wanted a religion that got back more to the Old Testament. It kind of was really a back to the Bible movement. It was a fundamentalist movement, a restoration movement. They were the Jewish society that had reacted against the worldliness and the secularism and the paganism and the materialism and the idolatry of the day and called the Jewish people back to the Scriptures, back to the Old Testament. Once again, sounds really good. But sadly, over time, they began implementing laws and rules, and we're familiar with this, regulations not found in Scripture, in hopes of insulating themselves and insulating others from sin. In other words, the law of God said, thou shalt not X, let's say. But the Pharisees came along and said, you know what? To help prevent us from committing X, let's make 5 other laws that will prevent us from even getting close to X. I think a current day example of this kind of thinking would be somebody who says that Christians are not to drink alcohol. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is very clear. It says, don't get drunk. But the mindset being, if you don't drink, you can't get drunk. I think that's sort of the line or the system of thought that somebody who believes that way. Anyway, on the outside, Pharisees were very good religious folk. They presented themselves strong in doctrine, strong in scriptural authority, very strong in moral living. But that's not who they really were. And as a result, Jesus was constantly confronting their hypocrisy, their man-made system of rule-keeping, and their supposed self-righteous system of salvation. So here we go again, in our text, another confrontation about to begin between Jesus and this group called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees' lunch-invited intentions were not to fill Jesus' stomach. They were watching Jesus very carefully, we are told, in verse 1. They were desperately trying, as they have in previous examples, trying to get some sort of dirt on Jesus. At the lunch, there's a man with dropsy. We would call it edema, I believe, today, or bloating. It's typically a system, though, of a more serious disease, perhaps something wrong with the man's liver or his kidney or his heart, maybe all three. Maybe he had congestive heart failure. The sad thing here, though, is it sounds like he may even have been a pawn in this whole thing. Because as we'll see, once Jesus heals him, he's sent on his way. He doesn't stay for lunch. He doesn't stay for the banquet. So it really kind of appears that he's a setup guy. They wanted to see if Jesus was going to heal him on the Sabbath and, again, have something on Jesus. Now consider a moment here the depth of their hatred for him. They presented themselves, they the Pharisees, as ones who kept people from breaking the law. And now in their own minds, they were actually setting a trap in hopes that Jesus would break the law. Note their hypocrisy and their how much they despise Jesus. But Jesus knows what's up here. He always did. After asking them if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and then getting no response, he heals the man. And they are silent again when Jesus implies that they will rescue a fallen ox on the Sabbath. Why won't you save a fellow brother? Again, no answer from the sanctimonious and hypocritical Pharisees. Jesus continues by noting their self-serving pride and their hypocrisy as he had observed them enter the Pharisees' home for lunch, practically stumbling over one another to sit at the head table. Historians tell us that typically in these sorts of formats, they would arrange the lower tables in a U-shaped. The head of the table would be at the base of the U, and then that place of honor would be right in that head table, and then working your way out from there would be the better seats. Jesus takes the opportunity and tells them a parable, a story now, to make a point. A story that reveals who the Pharisees really were. That it was all about appearance for them. In the parable, a man scrambles for the best seat and then is later humiliated when he's asked by the host to get up when someone more prominent enters the room. To take the lowest place, says Jesus, and if the host wants you in a better seat, we'll let him come get you. That really would be a way in which you would be honored, he says. Verse 11, though, is the point of the parable. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus then turns his attention to the host, the guy in charge, in verses 12 through 14, as a representative of the carefully crafted system the Pharisees had developed. A system of, I'll honor you as long as you honor me. Once again, it was all about show. All about, I'll elevate you and you elevate me and let's keep that thing going. This constant self-seeking and pride and superiority exhibited in their system of taking turns to invite someone and then in turn expecting a reply back where they then would be able to be invited and held in esteem and some form of reciprocal system would continue. It was all self-serving. And Jesus puts his finger on it, saying in verses 13 and 14, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, Jesus tells them. Now, Jesus isn't offering etiquette training here. He's not, writing some article to put in the paper that you read about what kind of good manners one is supposed to have or how one is supposed to be a good host and who isn't. Rather, the point and emphasis of Jesus' teaching is the same as it was almost any time he spoke. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about entrance into the kingdom of God. It was about entrance there and he was speaking to them again about this topic. Jesus is saying the kingdom is only for those who humble themselves. In the case of the Pharisees and their elitism, they needed to open their arms. They needed to embrace those they actually despised. Thought themselves better. In this case, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. But the even broader point is this. They needed to humble themselves of their religious pride in thinking they could please God by their own merit, that they could enter the kingdom of God by their own works, deeds, self-promotion. Jesus will make this point even more clear in a few weeks when we get to Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In it, the Pharisee exalts himself, those familiar with it, whereas the tax collector beats his breast and prays, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now that was foreign thinking to a religious group of people who who enjoyed creating more laws so that by keeping more laws, they could become more righteous. So they thought. But as John MacArthur says so very well in one of his sermons, salvation has always been for the humble and the broken and the contrite and those who come and plead for mercy and grace and nothing more. It's about bankruptcy of spirit. It's about weeping over your condition. It's about meekness. That's the way into the kingdom. End quote. Jesus ended his comments to the host, a noted Pharisee, in verse 14, by mentioning the reward awaiting those, what he calls the resurrection of the righteous. Now, at this, one of them at the lunch blurts out, it sort of spurs something on in this guy's thinking. He blurts out how great it's going to be of one day eating at the feast of the kingdom of God. Verse 15. And he was right. This man, this Pharisee, was apparently familiar with our Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 25, which describes that future event this way. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace for his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Now, the book of Revelation speaks of this feast as well, calling it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, says an angel to the Apostle John in Revelation 19, verse 9. So this guy was correct. There's going to be a great banquet, a great feast. But this guy was also assuming something. He was assuming that he had made his reservation. But did he? Not if he was a typical Pharisee. And this is the point of Jesus' response. A parable entitled, The Parable of the Great Feast. And it's going to be our focus here this morning, serving as our time of application. It is an opportunity to each of us to ask ourselves, do I have a reservation? Am I there? Do I get to sit down at this feast? Jesus did not embrace, and we dealt with this issue when we were dealing with really false religion a few chapters back. Jesus did not embrace what is typically referred to today as ecumenicalism. What I mean by that is this, that Jesus didn't go around putting his arm around those who were religious just because they were religious. In other words, Jesus sought to show that false religious hope was a tragedy. It was no hope at all. And he exposed it for what it was, a false hope. And we would have to say a very bad hope. That's why there were so many confrontations between he and the Pharisees. Jesus did not embrace them as brothers in the Lord. He exposed them as deluded hypocrites who were in desperate need of salvation. Now, I know this is hard for us. We don't like being viewed as the one who thinks, well, our religion is better than yours. But if that's what's going through our thinking, we are not thinking correctly. It's not about our religion being better. It's about the fact that we have the only Savior. And that's the message of Scripture. Acts 4:12, salvation found in no one else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Other religions, therefore, or no religion at all for that matter, are all delusional systems. To go around and not say anything to those who are chasing a false prophet or a false teaching, or a false system is actually, when you look at it, quite unloving, don't you think? And that's why Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for those who promoted a hypocritical false religion. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. So what Jesus does here next is he gives them another parable, a parable that starts out, for you English majors, in third person, but it's going to end in second and first person. I'll comment on that in a moment. And by doing so, Jesus makes the application very personal to those who at the time were not, despite thinking otherwise, on the guest list to the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's an amazing parable that would have gotten everyone's attention. Here it is. A man has a great banquet. He invites many. Now, this was the common practice of the day. In many ways, what we do today is, like Autumn did recently, a save the date. I'm getting married. Put it on there. Okay? And that's what they would do. They would start off the same way. They would summon with this initial invitation to go out as a kind of save the date. Are you going to RSVP kind of thing? I'm getting things prepared. We're going to have a feast. I'll let you know when everything is ready. After the preparations, the second invite would go out to those who accepted the first one, letting them know that the party was about to begin. Come, for everything is now ready, says the man's servant, to those that he had previously spoken to. Now, many guests had responded favorably the first time, but when the second invite goes out, they all begin to make excuses. The first one is found in verse 18. This guy said he needed to go see the land that he had just bought. And we'd have to say, what? You bought the land unseen? I doubt it. And if he wanted to view it more closely, could he not do so at another date? Certainly. The second said he had just bought five yoke of oxen and wanted to try them out. Again, you bought them without knowing whether or not they could plow or not. And even if you didn't know, could you not do so at a later time? Once again, certainly, could have. The third's excuse was just as lame. He said he had just gotten married. What? Didn't he mention that the first time the invite went out? And what wife doesn't want to go to a free dinner? One that she doesn't have to prepare. Another lame excuse. A tremendous act of generosity and kindness is expressed now by this owner, but it's met with indifference. Met perhaps even with disdain. The owner becomes angry, verse 21, and orders the servant to go out into the streets and alleys and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Remember that list? That's the same list that we've got in verse 13. But the servant replies, Master, I've already done that. I've already invited those folks. The initial hearers of this parable would note the preposterous nature of the story. First, no one turns down such an invitation. A lavish feast in a day where battle for bread was difficult. And second, no one would invite the down and out. Neither of things would happen because the down and out couldn't reciprocate. They wouldn't invite you when they had their feast. Think of the previous parable that Jesus had just told them about a banquet for rich friends, so rich friends would hold a banquet for them. Now, in response, the owner this time sends his servant outside the town, not inside the town, outside the town, into the roads and the country lanes, Jesus says, so that my house will be full, says the owner. Now, up until this point, as I mentioned, the story has all been in third person. A man gives a dinner. A servant is sent out. People make excuses and so on. That's third person, talking about someone else. There's a shift, however, in verse 24. Verse 24 is no longer the parable. It now has become the application. It's the meaning. Jesus is talking directly to his audience now. This is no longer the landowner and the invited guests. Jesus is saying, this is now me talking to you. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What did Jesus just say here? No doubt those who heard him that day knew. Jesus just said, they didn't have an invitation. to the feast. They weren't getting in. They were outside. Isaiah 25 had been in their mind. They were anticipating that future feast. And Jesus just said, "You're not coming. Given your current spiritual state, you won't be there." Now, some of those who were really sharp may begin to think some of the details, as we now are able to. God was the owner. He's giving a big feast. A resurrection, salvation, a heavenly celebration. The first invite had gone out. When? The Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament scripture. And Israel was the pre-invited guests. They all said, "Yeah, too, this is great. We recognize our special relationship with you. Sure, we will come along with you, God. Just tell us when." But when the second invite came, "Come, for everything is now ready." Who gave that second invite? How about John the Baptist? Certainly Jesus himself saying, "I am here, the King is here, the kingdom is now before you. It's now offered." It's then, though, that the excuses begin. They're not interested in Jesus. In fact, they resoundly reject him. They resoundly reject this offer. "No. We're not going to belong to Jesus. But as John the Baptist said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." John 3:36. To reject Jesus is to reject God. And this is what a vast majority of Israel has done. Something that still continues today, not just with the Jewish faith, but so many people that we know who say, "Well, I'm a believer in God, but this Jesus thing, huh? I don't think so." Now, note the third invitation, if you will. The one that goes outside the town now and into the country roads and into the country lanes, referencing the gospel. What do you think? Going outside Judaism to the Gentiles. It was the message the apostles were given in the Great Commission to go into all the world. It is the message of the church today too. This is the gospel we have been given to tell. The invitation to enter the kingdom of God. Do you believe it? Have you received it? Do you have your reservation to the wedding supper of the Lamb? Let me tell you, this one is going to pose no rival, that's how great it will be, to any party, feast, or gathering you or I could ever imagine. John MacArthur again, "Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ will never experience heaven. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ will never experience the celebration God has prepared in heaven for those that love His Son." And the gospel is God's invitation. Take a look at what ridiculous excuses you might be throwing up that will ultimately exclude you from the greatest opportunity, the greatest feast, I might add, ever given. Come to the party. Come to the feast. If you're not there, you will regret it for all eternity. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You remember, cried the Philippian jailer in Acts to Paul and Silas. And the response to him was the jailer's invitation to the feast. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer and his family believed and will be at that great feast. Will you and your family? May there be no more ridiculous excuses from you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pointed nature of this parable. Jesus continues to say some very hard things, but doing so very clearly, with plenty of opportunity for listeners to hear, to see where they are at. And Father, within that parable, once again, is another offering. Come to the feast. Believe. and be saved. We pray this day, Lord, that those hearing, that those whom you will call, we rejoice with you, that they will add their names to the reservation list. May it be so, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. A new hymn for us, a new tune. Cindy's going to play it through once. Hear, O my Lord, I see you. Let's remain seated as she plays it one time through, and then we sing.